I want to go to the great evangelist Ezekiel for just a second and follow along with me for just a second. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of Adam, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And he spoke to me. And the Spirit entered into me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of Adam, son of man, I send you to a people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn, and I send to them. And you shall go to them and say, 'Thus saith the Lord.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them. And you, son of man, nor afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak to them my words, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious. Be not rebellious. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentations and mourning and woe. And he told him to eat. This morning, we are going to talk about evangelism. What is evangelism? Well, the biblical definition of evangelism is the announcement, the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We see in Mark chapter 1 in the Gospels, Jesus was an evangelist, is the evangelist. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus saying this, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, early in Paul's ministry, that was his message. "And now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." As I studied this word evangelism, I found out that, interesting enough, the word gospel and the word evangelism has the very same Greek root. The Greek word is euangelino, or euangelio. You get the word eulogy. In other words, you say good things about someone. An evangelist is someone who shares good news. We see in scriptures, Philip, apostle of Christ in Acts chapter 21, verse 9, is referred to as an evangelist. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. Philip was a proclaimer of the good news. We see in 2 Timothy that Paul admonished Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. You see here it says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure sufferings, do the work of an evangelist, do the work of a proclaimer of the good news. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, as the gifting of the church, the visible church, God gives gifts to different people, apostles and preachers, prophets and the evangelists. Does that mean that only evangelists are to share the gospel? No. These people were in the church, were gifted with sharing the gospel, and their job was to equip all the saints to be proclaimers of the good news. John Piper, a theologian, pastor, preacher, said this: the church exists by mission to share the gospel as fire exists to burn. The church that does not evangelize will not exist for long. It will go down. Whether you're a visible church that meets in a school or a church that meets in a home, if one of the reasons that you meet is not to encourage the saints to evangelize, you will no longer exist. What do you mean you'll no longer exist? Listen, if you're not evangelizing, eventually the people in the church will die, right? We get older. If we're not sharing the good news, eventually the church, the visible church, will die. In our text today, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we see, I believe, the teaching of evangelism in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering, as we learn through a persecuted government, as we learn from a persecuted boss, or maybe even a persecuted home where a husband and wife are. We look at these verses, and I believe Peter is saying, in the midst of your suffering, for the glory of God, evangelize. Be a proclaimer of the good news. And I believe he gives us kind of an outline as to how God desires to do that in you. So let's look at the verses with me in 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have your bulletins, grab those. If you have your Bibles, it says this, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, starting really in verse 14, the end of it. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You want to be an effective proclaimer of God's word? You want to be an effective evangelist in the midst of suffering in this world? The first thing that I see, it stems from 14, the end of 14 into 15. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. You want to be an effective evangelist? You ready? Number one, you have to have a passion for Christ. Listen, before you ever open your mouths, Christ has to be set apart in your lives. Some translations, and I think rightfully so, differ on how to say this. In the ESV, which I'm preaching from, says, honor Christ. Some translations maybe say, NIV says, revere Christ. The NLT says, worship Christ. Honor Him as Lord. Listen, before you'll ever open your mouth, it has to be a passion of your life. Peter is telling these Christians suffering in the midst of immense persecution from their government, from their bosses, and from their own homes, that they have to have a passion for Christ. What does it mean to honor Christ? Well, if you study it a little deeper, it literally means to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. It literally means that you are setting God apart as the most important thing in your life. That which you set apart in your life, that you will share. Isn't this true? Often that which we are passionate about, we have no problem evangelizing. What Peter is saying here is, if Christ is set apart in your hearts, you will share. But only if He is set apart in your hearts. I think Paul gets a vision of this in Colossians chapter 15, or chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He says this about Jesus. As he's setting apart Jesus in his life, he says this. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Preeminent. First. To be an effective evangelist, Jesus has to be first. If you're wondering why you're not sharing with somebody, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend, the reason you don't want to share is because you're not passionate about Christ. Because if you've set Him apart in your life, they will see your passion is Him alone. To be an effective evangelist, you must set apart Christ as holy in your lives. Set Him apart. Showing Him honor. Making much of Jesus in your life. What happens when you do that? What happens when you make Jesus much of your life, preeminent? You ready? He goes on in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my what's the word? Sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church. Listen, when you put Christ first, when he is preeminent, when you have a passion for Jesus, you are willing to suffer. The result of the government, maybe. The result of maybe having a tough boss. The result of conflict in the home. If you are passionate about Jesus Christ, you will evangelize. I find it interesting that he puts this first, because honestly, if you don't put this first, what are you really evangelizing? The ultimate purpose in the life of a follower of Christ is to set him apart as holy. I said it last week. If we don't have a vision of Christ, if we're not thinking about Christ, asking him to set us apart for holy work, then we will do what we want to do. Effective evangelism starts with a passion for Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Let that sink in for a moment. The key to understanding this all stems from a passion for Christ and not a fear of men. That's why I bring in verse 14. See, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of who? The people who are persecuting you. Don't fear them. Nor be troubled. Honor, have a passion for Jesus. If you don't have a reverence, a holiness, or a setting apart of Jesus in your lives, you will be afraid of this world. You will be afraid of what they're going to say. I know this. You know this. There are many people I'm afraid to share the gospel with, because I'm afraid of how they're going to react. I'm afraid of what they're going to say to me. God's desire is to give me such a passion for him that he's most important. When you have a passion for Jesus, when you think on him, when you pray on him, when you are being sanctified by him, when you regard him as so special in your life, it leads you to the second point, to be an effective evangelist. You ready? When you have a passion for Christ, then prepare to share. Isn't that what verse 15 says? But in your hearts, honor Christ. Set him apart as holy, as Lord. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. In the Greek sentence structure, the word actually being, where it says always being prepared, the word being isn't even in there. So literally the translation is, always ready. The word literally means standing by. When you have a passion for Jesus, you are always standing by, ready to make a defense of the hope that is in you. Do you see how it's important to have the passion for Christ before you understand the defense by which you'll make? This isn't about thinking about, okay, if they say this, I'm going to say this. If they say that, I'm going to go to that. That's not the defense they're talking about here. What he's saying is, listen, if you have a passion for Christ, you are always ready to make a defense. You're always ready, because you've set him apart as holy in your life. The word defense here, it's where we get the word apologetics, apollyon. Apologetics is the study of defending your faith. And so what he's saying is, listen, when you set apart Christ as holy in your life, you will always be prepared to defend your faith. You're always prepared to defend your faith because you're thinking on Christ. When you have a passion for Jesus, again, when the government is against you, when your bosses are mean, when your home's in turmoil, your passion will change your actions. And you will be prepared to make a defense of the faith that is in you, the hope that is in you. It leads someone to ask you why. Why do you have a passion about Jesus in the midst of your suffering? Why do you have a passion for Jesus in the midst of the persecution that you're receiving? Why? As I was thinking about this, I got to thinking of my good friend Mike. Mike and I, now Mike, just so you know, the statute of limitations are done on some of these things. We did some pretty horrible things. You know, I'm not ashamed. I am ashamed of a lot of the things I've done. Yet it's part of my testimony. My purpose is not to glorify my sin, but to tell you that Christ can reign over my sin. But I share with you that me and Mike used to do any number of things. I was dealing drugs or doing any number of things. Me and Mike partied like you wouldn't believe. Like it was 1980 all the time. Well, when Christ saved me on November 2nd, 2001, something changed in my life. Listen, snorting coke and getting wasted just didn't seem to go with Jesus. God began to do a work in my life. I've never experienced the kind of conviction that comes with understanding that my sin is against God, not people. And so I stopped going. Mike would ask me. He would come to our house. He would maybe in anticipation of being able to do some of the things we used to do. But he began to notice that we weren't doing those things anymore. And he began to ask me why. Now I'm not nearly, by God's grace, I was not nearly as bold. I was very afraid. So what did I do? I said, why don't you come to church with me? Let someone else share with you. It's okay if you do that. And he came to church with me over at Sailorville Church, and he heard the gospel. Many months later, maybe even years later, I can't remember, but I remember talking to Mike again, and Mike told me, and actually I just confirmed this with him last night, he said, you know, that day, and then when I went back, I started going to church at this Westside Baptist Church, a church we actually went to when we lived in Omaha. He said, I asked Christ to save me. I asked him to forgive me for my sins, to come into my life, to save me from the wrath. And he told me about it. He told me that he had accepted Christ as his Savior. I called Mike, and I told him I was going to talk to him about. I said, Mike, I hadn't talked to him in a little while. I said, Mike, you know what? I just remembered. I was thinking about our conversation and what we used to do and how you accepted Christ. You know, I am going to talk about you in my sermon. And you know what Mike said? Can I come to church on Sunday? Mike's in the back row, in the middle. Mike, why don't you go like this? He asked why. When you have a passion for Jesus, stand ready. Stand ready to share of the hope that is in you. the next thing you need to know to be an effective evangelist is not only do you have to have a passion for Christ, not only do you have to be prepared to share, but you ready? When you are an evangelist, it is a pride-free zone. Pride-free attitude. Look at the verses with me again. It says it in verse, at the end of 15, make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it. Do what? Evangelize. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the passion of Christ that is in you, this is a pride-free time. It says, do it with gentleness. Some of your translations say meekness. Another translation says humbleness. I like that translation actually better. We see the very same sort of evangelism taking place with wives and husbands. Remember back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, just for memory's sake. And let your adorning, this is the wife, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Listen, God's desire for you when you share his hope, to share the eternal life that he desires, he is saying, you better be humble. This better not be a chance for you to pat yourself on the back and say how you're kicking butt right now. This is an opportunity for you to be humbled by the fact that God saved you. There is a wrong way to evangelize. You'd say, well, what do you mean? If I share the gospel, God will just do his work. Listen, if I read this text, I'm assuming by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there's a wrong way to evangelize. And you know why I know that? Because I've done it wrong way too often. I think of my mom and my dad. When God saved me, the first thing I did, you ready for this? I mean, I called my mom and dad and I said, did you know that the Catholic Church is teaching heresy? Yeah, that worked really well. To moms and dads who have been in the Catholic Church their whole lives and whose grandparents and grandparents of grandparents who have died in the Catholic Church. And I just completely did not come in with humility and gentleness. I'm still feeling the effects of that very conversation. I remember my dad even telling me, this is to my shame, he said, will you even come to my funeral if it's in the Catholic Church? I felt so sick. And I asked him to forgive me. I said I was wrong. I should not have said that. Now, do I believe that they speak the wrong doctrine? Don't hear me wrong. We'll talk about that later. But listen, there is a wrong way to evangelize. It's a pride-free attitude. When you get an opportunity because of the passion of Christ in your life and you are standing ready for someone to ask you of the hope that is in you, it is an opportunity to be extremely humble. Maybe acknowledge sin. Not maybe, acknowledge your sin. And then it says, with respect. The word really is reverence. It's the same word for fear. Fear of what? Fear of the Lord. God tells us to fear him, not man. Be reverence to God, not man. When you share, it's an opportunity to be humble and also revere God. You are putting him on a pedestal, not you. I remember many times my wife, when God was changing me, and I wasn't, my parents knew that I was into a lot of different things. And I remember I was talking with Laura, and my parents used to call Laura and say, "Man, you've really cleaned him up. So thankful you married him." And my wife would say, "No, Chuck, Marilyn, it was Jesus. Jesus is doing the cleaning." Now, it would have been very easy for my wife because she, you know, my parents are kind of scary sometimes. It would have been very easy for Laura to say, "Yeah, I know, you guys probably love me the best. I'm the best sister-in-law, right? Or daughter-in-law, whatever." No, she took it as an opportunity to honor Christ. When you share the gospel, it is a pride-free attitude that God desires. With gentleness, with respect, or fear. The opportunity to give a defense of the hope in Christ, a chance by God's grace to share with someone of the hope that is in you. Without boasting, without bragging, without condescension, but with humility and respect for Jesus saving you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I deserve the wrath of God. So evangelize that way. It's not a, "I know something you don't know." Sharing the gospel is a pride-free zone. I would guess that if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you have a desire to share the hope that is in you. I'm guessing that if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you do desire to give it a defense. If not, it is not because you don't know the verses. If not, it's not because you don't want to share because I'm afraid of what they're going to say. It very well could be, you ready? That you've never set apart Christ for salvation. You can't make up passion. You can't stir up passion for Jesus. He knows. He knows whether you're truly in Him. It very well could be that you are believing in Him, but He doesn't believe in you. You say, "Greg, that's too hard a saying." Well, I'm sorry, Jesus said it. You ready? In John chapter 2. And then He said in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people. Listen, you ready? Oftentimes, people want to believe, and I've said it before, they want to believe in the baby Jesus, like Talladega Nights, Will Ferrell. I like the baby Jesus. But once Jesus actually opens His mouth, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of the hard sayings of Jesus. Isn't that what happened in John chapter 6? He had just fed 5,000 people. Everyone was clamoring after Jesus. I mean, He could feed me. And then He said, "Eat My body and drink My blood." He's a freak. We're out of here. I'm done with these hard sayings. Let's go back to the baby Jesus. And He turns to Peter and He says, "Are you going to go too? Are you going to follow them?" And Peter says this, and I love that the Holy Spirit led Peter to say these words. It wasn't Peter's words. It was God giving Peter words. And he said this, he goes, "Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life, and I have come to believe and receive that You are the Son of the living God." Do you hear the passion? Didn't matter what people said. Didn't matter that people were leaving. His passion prepared him to share. His passion prepared him to share with humbleness and gentleness. Listen, if you're here and you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you deserve the wrath of God. That is the message of the cross. He took your wrath. While you were sinning, Christ died for you. To not place your trust fully in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is to add to your works. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to clean myself up. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to... Yeah, I believe in the baby Jesus, but don't tell me to do anything. When Christ saves you, I promise you, the Scripture tells me He changes you. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old is past, and the new has come. Listen, does that mean we're going to be perfect? Can I get a big... No. Someone who is passionate about Christ, someone who truly knows Christ, repents. Listen, some are here are in the midst of sin. Some followers of Christ right now are in the midst of sin. And the answer is not clean yourself up. The answer is repent. Turn and go to the one who will do the cleaning. You did it for salvation. You must do it for sanctification every single day. Because your passion is in Christ. When you have a vision of Christ, changes everything. This church is a story of many people, myself included, who have turned away from God, and He drew us in. And then we turn away, draws us back. I'm looking at some of you right now. I'm not going to say your names because I never asked you. Listen, desire, God's desire for you is to evangelize, to tell people the good news. Peter is saying, in the midst of suffering, in the government, in the home, at work, wherever, he is saying, in the midst of your suffering, share the good news. It starts with a passion, which leads you to being prepared to share, which leads to an attitude of gentleness and respect. This, my friends, is the making of an evangelist, suffering for the glory of God. That's why 1 Peter was written, so that we might suffer for the glory of God. So that we might evangelize for the glory of God. So that He would be preeminent. And thus, causing us to lead others to the one who saved us. May this truly be a place equipping each other to do the work of an evangelist. To encourage each other what? On what method to do? No, to have a passion for Jesus Christ. You need a passion. You need a passion. You need a passion. I need a passion. And just because I'm loud doesn't mean I have passion. It has to flow out in the way God is working in my life. We encourage each other here this morning, followers of Christ, to look to Jesus and then stand ready to share. Stand ready to share with humbleness and gentleness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, I've fallen so short in so many ways when it comes to evangelism. Whether it's the pride of the pat on the back or thinking that it's earning me some sort of a brownie point. God, forgive me for not seeing evangelism like it was intended, which is to give me a fuller knowledge of you, Jesus. That the sharing of my faith may be affected by the acknowledgement of every good thing I have in Christ, Philemon 6 says. Oh God, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and your desire is to use us to share the good news. Why, Lord? Why us? Why not angels? Because it gives you the most amount of glory. And so we say amen. Help us. May the Holy Spirit guide us and point us to Jesus as we share. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.